Would you please turn to Psalm 139, verse 7. We'll actually be going back to the book of Exodus this morning and looking at the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as we consider the amazing presence of God. But we'll begin with a thought here in Psalm 139. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful promise of your presence. The promise that you will never leave us, but not only that, you'll never forsake us. Lord, help us to learn something from this today, so that our lives will be to the praise of your glory. And part of that glory is your wonderful, comforting, and protective presence in our lives. Guide our thoughts. Help our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the unique attributes of God is his omnipresence. It's expressed here in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, in this way: "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." There's nowhere you can go to hide from God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24 says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." But just as unique about God as his omnipresence is the fact that he dwells in particular places. For example, in the Old Testament, remember, his glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies. We speak of God sitting upon the throne in heaven. And for us as believers in the church, Christ liveth in me. So not only is he everywhere present, but he also dwells in particular places. And that particular presence of God has such a wonderful effect upon those who enjoy that particular presence. When God took Israel out of Egypt, he resided among his people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Let's see what we can learn from this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Remember when Jacob came down to live after Joseph had revealed himself, there were 70 in all that went from the promised land down to Egypt. It is 430 years later, not one of those 70 is still alive. In fact, several generations have passed. None of the Israelites living in Egypt know anything personally about the promised land. In fact, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that a new king rose over Egypt that didn't know anything about Joseph. When Israel left Egypt, every single Israelite had spent his entire life in Egypt, as did their fathers and as did their fathers' fathers. And as hard as life was in Egypt, it was all they knew. When they stepped over Egypt's border and tread into unknown territory, it had to be a little bit intimidating. They had not even been free for a couple of generations. Remember, at the time that Israel actually steps out of Egypt, Moses is 80 years old, and his parents were under bondage. Remember, because the way his birth came about, and they had to hide him because they were killing the boy babies and all of that. So people have been oppressed. The Israelites have been oppressed in Egypt for a long time. They weren't allowed to just travel and go on vacation. How many of you have been out of the state of Pennsylvania? How many of you have been out of the country? Woo! Look at that. The Israelites couldn't do that. They were under bondage. They had to stay right where they were. It was all they knew. And so God says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 41 through 43, that the Exodus was an event to be much observed. Verse 41, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, which, by saying it's the selfsame day, the exact same day on the calendar when Jacob arrived in Egypt, 430 years later, that exact same day on the calendar is when they left. Isn't that interesting? Verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. Of course, he's referring to the night in which the firstborn of all the Egyptians was slain and the Israelites were delivered, and the very next morning they were allowed to leave. This was a massive group of people. Look back up in verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides the children. Now, that word men is not your general word for adult. It is actually the word for males. So there's women and children, and it specifies that these were 600,000 on foot. In other words, those were men who were able to walk. So if you have some older men who couldn't walk, you have to add the older men, women, children, all that together, estimates anywhere from 2 to 3 million people. This is a massive group of people. How many animals went along? Look at verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up with them. That is, there were probably slaves in Egypt who were not Israelites. And they saw this as their opportunity to get out as well. And there were probably some Egyptians that said, maybe the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And they went along. And then it says in verse 38, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. And you can imagine there must have been wagons and vehicles of various sizes and kinds. Can you imagine the size of this group? And they are going into totally unoccupied territory. Now, when we drive out of town, you don't have to drive very far before you see houses along the road. I mean, there's people that live in the country all over the place. Well, there's nobody living in rural homes in this area. They're going into the wilderness, and nobody lives there. Don't you think it was a little bit scary? The trail of people, animals, carts was probably at least 4 miles long and a half mile wide. Once the front of the group started moving, it could have taken 1 to 2 hours before the back end of the group could start moving. Have you ever been at a traffic light? A long line, and you're way at the back of the long line, and the light turns red, and the road's kind of level, and you can see the traffic light way ahead, and there's like 25 cars ahead of you. And you can see in the distance when the light turns green, and the front cars start moving, and then the next car starts to move. And by the time you start to move, the light turns red again. You know you're not going to get through on this one. Well, just imagine 2.5 million people. The front of the group starts moving. It's going to take a long time before the back even gets to start. It's both scary and frustrating, no doubt. So, God says, I will personally lead them. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. I imagine that this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was not just a little thing. It probably extended way up into the sky to be visible to the entire group of people. See, the personal presence of God is always reassuring. Here they are leaving everything they've always, the only thing they've always known, going into places they have no idea where they're going, in a massive group of people that takes such a long time to move. And here comes the personal, visible presence of God. Would you go over to Psalm 105, verse 38? Psalm 105 and verse 38 makes reference to the presence of God at this time of departure from Egypt, where it says, Psalm 105, verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. There's a lot of commentaries that take this statement here in Psalm 105, verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering, and suggest that this was not only a pillar, but the pillar at the bottom kind of spread out and provided a protective covering over the people. If you're going out into the wilderness and in the desert, it's kind of hot there, isn't it? And the sun beats down on you, and apparently they didn't have to worry about sunscreen or anything like that, because God provided a protective covering for them. And at nighttime, well, we often have the benefit of not being pitch black at night where we live, because there's all kinds of lights here and there and everywhere. I mean, where we live, we can look down in the valley and see all the lights in Helam all lit up and everything, even late at night. And the lights from York kind of glow on the horizon at nighttime. And it's very difficult in our part of the world to get to some place where it's really, really dark. But there were no street lights in the wilderness. There was no glow on the horizon. There were not the lights from people's homes scattered here and there. How dark would it have been? Ah, but God provided light to give comfort and assurance. No need to be afraid in the dark. For I am here. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. God said to Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 31 and verse 20, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man." The presence of God, the particular evidential presence of God, is so comforting. The things that would be intimidating and frightening melt away into nothing because of the particular presence of God. Now, there was an amazing deliverance. It was quite a journey from where they lived in the land of Goshen, 2.5 million people, and all of the things that went along with them. It was about 300 miles to the particular place on the shore of the Red Sea where they crossed. Probably took them about 20 days. Have you ever traveled someplace for 20 hours? Imagine traveling someplace for 20 days. You can actually see, if you go to Google Maps, are you familiar with Google Maps? Go to Google Maps and type in Nuweiba, Egypt. N-U-W-E-I-B-A-A. N-U-W-E-I-B-A-A. Nuweiba, Egypt. You can see, and then click on Earth. That's where you really get to see it. Click on, you know, the Earth. Well, those of you that are familiar with Google Maps know what I'm talking about. The rest of you just have to try to imagine. You can actually see topographical map. You can see on the shore of the Red Sea a large flat area. And then, and it's kind of in, there's kind of a curve around where there's mountains all around, and you can actually see the cavern, the canyon, where the road is, through which the Israelites would have traveled about the last 20 miles or so, 10 to 20 miles, the canyon they would have traveled through to get to this large flat area right on the shore of the Red Sea. It's amazing. You can see it. And right there, there's a land bridge. On one side of it, the land bridge is about a half a mile to a mile wide and 8 miles across. And on one side of it, it's like 500 kilometers, would that be right? Something, it's very, very deep. And the other side, it's 300, but on the land bridge, it's only 33. I forgot to translate it into feet, but But anyway, it's about 100 feet deep, I think, the land bridge, but the others is like 1,000 feet deep or whatever on either side of it. And it's right there. And they've even found chariot wheels on this land bridge going across there. It's absolutely fascinating. So the Israelites go through this canyon. They come to this large, open, flat area right on the shore of the Red Sea. It was a wonderful place to rest. Except that it made them very vulnerable, because you have the water, and then you have the mountains, and the only escape route is through the canyon. And guess who came through the canyon right after them? The Egyptians. Here they come. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, and the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamping by the sea beside the name of this place, before the name of that other place. And when, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, which was very visible. The Lord was right there. He was with, it told us that he never took the pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire away. He was always there. Isn't that the wonderful promise of God? He's always there. And he was right there. And they cry out to him. And they panicked. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And they're crying, oh my, the Lord is right there. And they panic. It's ironic that God was so visible and had been leading them for 3 weeks to the place where they are, and they rested there for another week, and he's with them for about a month, and they were so easily able to doubt his ability to save them. Can you picture a father and a son, just a little boy, in a park? And the father is very close. Little boy's kind of playing around the father's legs. And here comes this big old dog. And it's probably a friendly dog and wants to play with the little boy. And is running right at this little boy. And the little boy goes, ah! You know, all the little boy has to do is get behind his father's legs. But what's the little boy do? He starts running around. Ah! You know, protection was so close. But he doesn't take advantage of it. Here are the Israelites. God is right there. They cry out to him. And then they go to Moses and start complaining. Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. That wouldn't happen to describe any of us, would it? Life gets frustrating. Life might even get a little scary at times. And God's comforting presence is so present. And we panic anyway. But look what God did. Moses reassured the people, verse 13, he says, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord speaks to Moses and assures him of his protection upon the people of Israel. In fact, he says to Moses in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14, 15, he says, wherefore criest thou unto me? you know, why are you crying? Don't you know what I can do? So he says, verse 16, lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. No, there's no problem. What are you panicking about? I've got it all taken care of. I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they'll follow, and then they'll get all swallowed up in the water, because in verse 18, I want the Egyptians to know that I am the Lord. So, verse 19. The angel of God which went before the camp of Israel. And by the way, the New Testament clarifies for us that the angel of God is Christ, the Son of God. This is Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the angel of the Lord. He's the angel of God. The angel of God that went before the camp and was leading them removed and went behind. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Now remember how the Egyptians have to get to the Israelites. They have to go through a canyon in these mountains. And the pillar of the Lord goes in the mouth of the canyon and blocks the passage of the Egyptians. And in fact, what the Lord does, in this case, on the side facing the Egyptians, he makes it to be a dark pillar of cloud, which makes the canyon very dark, and a pillar of light on the side of the Israelites, which makes their side all lit up. So at nighttime is when the parting of the sea actually took place. And the Egyptians can't see their hand in front of their face, while the Israelites have fully lit passageway right across the sea. Wow. The presence of God protects from the enemy. In fact, the presence of God destroys the enemy. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued. Now remember, it takes a while for this group to get going. It's a half a mile wide and 4 miles long. It isn't 5 minutes and they're all in the sea. It's 8 miles across. Some of them are halfway across before some of them even get started. So the pillar of God is standing in place for quite some time, allowing the Israelites to pack up and get going and go to safety. And verse 23, then once the Israelites were a distance safe from being attacked by the Egyptians, God removes the pillar from the canyon, allows the Egyptians to pursue. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued, went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. Verse 24, watch what happens. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. It was not just the general hand of God from heaven. It was the particular presence of God for the Israelites that gave the protection from the enemy that was needed. And so here the Egyptians have gone into the sea on dry land. I don't know what they were thinking. And you know the first thing that happened? Their wheels fell off. See? Verse 25. And took off their chariot wheels. That was the first thing that happened. Now you're in the middle of the Red Sea. There's 100-foot wall of water on each side of you. And your chariot wheels fall off. Sam thought he had a bad week this last week. This can't be good. And they tried to drive those chariots without their wheels, that they drave them heavily. They weren't going to stand around and see what was going to happen. We got to get out of here. But it didn't work. Verse 27, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. When the sea returned to its strength, when the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 30, Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. See, they cried to the Lord, he's right there, but they panicked. Why? He had everything under control, and he delivered them from the enemy. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember that? Remember that little game that children used to play? Maybe it wasn't only children. They get into some kind of an argument, you know, my father's better than your father. My father can throw a ball farther than your father, or my father can run faster than your father. Found this cute little story about these four boys, John, Mike, Fred, and Chuck, were on a school bus when John started the honored game of paternal one-upmanship. John said, "My dad's faster than any of yours. He can throw a 120-mile-per-hour fastball, run from the mound, pick up his bat, and strike a home run." That's pretty fast. Well, Mike said, "Oh, yeah? My dad can shoot an arrow from his bow and run to the target and hold it up to make sure the arrow hits the bullseye." Fred said, "That's nothing. My dad can fire a shell from his rifle, run to the target, hold it up, and make sure the shell hits the bullseye." "Well," Chuck says, "your dads don't even come close to being faster than mine. My dad is a 10th grade teacher, and even though he works every day until 4 o'clock, he still gets home by 3:30. Well, you know what? The Egyptians found out that the God of Israel was better than their God. His particular presence made all the difference. And his particular presence in our lives makes all the difference in our ability to be at rest and to be confident in danger. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not." Why? You see it on the page. "For I am with thee." What could you ask for more than that? Not just the general omnipresence of God, but the particular presence of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." In spite of God's presence, the people of Israel murmured and rebelled. You know how it went. Over and over again. Every time there was something scary that happened or some intimidation came along, they panicked and wanted to go back to Egypt. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And you know, the Lord said, you know, I'm just going to get rid of all these people and I'll take you, Moses, and I'll start all over again. Now, Moses argued with the Lord. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Because what did you do to the Egyptians? Remember what you did to the Egyptians? That's what we were just talking about, what he did to the Egyptians. The Egyptians are going to hear it. You get rid of these people, the Egyptians are going to hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. And Moses says, your particular presence is a testimony to the world. They see the impact of your particular presence in the people that belong to you. God, your testimony is at stake. And I think God was just testing Moses. Because God agreed. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Would you go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We read this passage as our scripture reading this morning. And it was talking about a great mystery. Remember that? There's this mystery. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom God, verse 27, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Which is what? Christ in you. Wow. Do you know we have the blessing of the particular presence of God in each and every one of us? What did the particular presence of God do for the Israelites? Well, it comforted them and it protected them. And he'll do the same for us. I remember those words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Three simple little words, come unto me. What an invitation. But then there's this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. His Spirit is in you. The particular presence of the Spirit of God can strengthen you with might, so that in verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge, that at the end of verse 19, ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Understand what is in you and with you all the time. As believers, we have the wonderful promise that God will be with us all of the time. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, lives in us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you want your life to be to the praise of the glory of God? Then don't be afraid. Be confident because of the particular presence of God. Be comforted because of the particular presence of God. Be triumphant because of the particular presence of God. And the evidential presence of God in our lives as His children will be a dynamic testimony of the glory of God to people who hear how victorious we are consistently because of the particular presence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you dwell in us. Not only do we have your omnipresence to rely upon, we have your particular presence in each of our individual lives as believers to rely upon. Help us to bear the testimony of that particular presence and the impact it has upon our lives. As Egypt declared to other nations what your presence in Israel had done to them, may our lives bear a testimony of the impact of your particular presence in our lives, giving us victory every day, giving us comfort and rest and hope and joy and promise each and every day. Because we never fear knowing you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.